I invite you to take your Bibles tonight and join me in turning to the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews chapter 9, we will be looking together at verses 24 through 28. That will form the primary passages we're going to be looking at. We'll look at a few others as well. As you're finding Hebrews 9, whether it's on the flip side of your order of service or whether you're finding it in your Bible, let me just take this time to announce that we have a unanimous vote to call Ken Gerkey to be our music minister. So thank the Lord for that. Thank you for your good spirit and for your prayerful support of the search committee these last several months. Last Sunday evening, I shared a devotional from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. In my introduction, I said that 1 Peter was probably my favorite New Testament letter outside of Paul's epistles. However, I forgot about Hebrews at that time. Actually, usually my favorite book is the one I happen to be reading, in the Bible, that is. But really, as challenging as it is in some places, Hebrews may actually be my favorite non-Pauline letter. And it's because it presents such a lofty, magnificent, and all-encompassing picture of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer starts off like this in chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The writer starts out by comparing Jesus in a way to the revelation that the Lord gave to his people in the past, and now says, but we have a better revelation. We have a more complete revelation from God in the person of his Son. And he just goes through again and again and again and shows how Jesus, his person and his work, are superior to anything that's gone before or anything that will come or could come after. And in the book of Hebrews, there are certain passages that are kind of summaries of the work and the person of Christ throughout. One of them I've chosen for my devotional, and it will be a devotional tonight, is Hebrews 9, 24 through 28. And what we're going to see here is that in the space of a few sentences, the writer uses the verb appear three different times to speak about three different appearances of Christ and three different effects of those appearances for us. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. First appearance of the word appear. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Would you bow with me for prayer? Our God and Father, what wonderful truth you have given to us in your word. Lord, what inexhaustible riches there are. Father, we thank you for this letter written to your people 2,000 years ago that still speaks to us today. Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would again speak to us through your word. We pray, Father, that we would have an even greater appreciation of and love for our Lord Jesus and what he has done and what he is doing and what he will yet do for us. We pray that you would teach us, instruct us, encourage us, challenge us, shape us, excite us, Lord, tonight with your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the presence or the appearance of these three appearings of Jesus here in Hebrews 9 help us to understand three aspects or three tenses of our salvation: past, present, and future. We're going to take them slightly out of order. We're going to look at how the word appear or appearance comes in verse 26 first, then verse 24, then verse 28. But first of all, this word appear, Christ appeared, speaks to our salvation past. Christ appeared as a man on earth to put away sin. Unlike the repeated sacrifices offered by the Aaronic priest, his was a once for all sacrifice. The priests in the Old Testament, who were from the line of Aaron, they had to repeat regularly and particularly annually on the Day of Atonement an offering, a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But the work of Christ brought the days of preparation and expectation foreshadowed in the Old Testament sacrifices to an end. Thus the writer says, as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In his death, resurrection, ascension, and giving of the Spirit, Christ has ushered in the last days. And the emphasis here is on the fact that we are now living in the time of fulfillment of all that was promised in the past. This perspective helps us to understand the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, through the eyes of the writer of Hebrews. Old Covenant believers lived in the light of the promises of God and walked by faith while trying to understand the inner significance of the sacrifices God had provided. They looked at the sacrificial system, but understood that it pointed forward to something greater to come. And the writer of the Hebrews later says in Hebrews chapter 11 that they did not receive what was promised, so that they would not be made perfect apart from us. And yet they understood, at least some of them, that this pattern of repeated sacrifices of animals by a long line of priests who needed really to atone for their own sins could not be the final way of forgiveness. Thus we read this in Hebrews, in the earlier verses of Hebrews 9, if you want to follow. Hebrews 9 verses 1 through 10. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Another thing about the book of Hebrews, you should kind of get the Old Testament in summary form, especially the sacrificial system part. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing the ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. What is all that saying? It's saying to us that even the Old Testament saints knew that what they were doing, what the priests were doing for them, was something that could not bring about full and final salvation and forgiveness of sins, that there was something better coming. That something better is someone. And he has come. And the writer says he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Questions. Do you really see that his once for all sacrifice, or rather that in his once for all sacrifice, Christ has made all other sacrifices for sin unnecessary? Do you see that? Do you see that your daily devotion to the Lord is not an acceptable sacrifice for sin? Why do I mention that? Because so often we feel as if what we do in being faithful to our devotional time or in being unfaithful to it either commends us to God or moves us further away from the Lord. Essentially, we're saying that this is our sacrifice for sin, for our sins. It is not. Now, it is a good thing to have regular devotions. I hope you do. We all need to have regular times of devotion, but that does not commend us to the Lord. That does not, fulfilling those, does not make us any more loved by the Lord. It does not make us any more acceptable to God. It does not atone for one sin. Likewise, failing to do your devotions does not incur God's wrath. It does not mean that you have failed to live up to your obligation or to atone for your sin. It does not make you less loved or less atoned for by the work of Christ. Maybe you get that. I don't always get it in the way I live day in and day out. So we need to see that when Jesus died, when he offered himself as a sacrifice, he did everything necessary for all time, once for all, to take us to God, to make us acceptable to God. That's salvation past. Secondly, another appearing deals with salvation present. Christ has entered, verse 24, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. You see, the writers alluding to, referring to the fact that the Old Testament priest would enter into a holy place made with hands to offer sacrifice. But as he says also in chapter 4, our great high priest has passed through the heavens. He's now into heaven itself. Why? He is appearing in heaven to intercede for his people. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. The writer of the Hebrews is thinking about the death of Jesus, and now his atonement is complete. And he now appears before God as a reminder, as a living reminder that the work is done. And when we sin, it's already been atoned for. When Christ went before God at Calvary, he carried no other sacrifice than himself. There in the true Holy of Holies, he was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, according to Isaiah 53:4. He cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And finally, "It is finished." He died, and his body was laid in a tomb. But on the third day, he rose again and ascended to the Father. And there he appears for us evidence that his sacrifice for our sins has been accepted and that it never needs to be repeated. So that now, at the right hand of the Father, Christ embodies in himself the atonement that he made for our sins. His appearance at God's right hand is the intercession we need. Let me see if I can explain that a little bit better with the words to a song. Several years ago, a music CD came out entitled Songs for the Cross-Centered Life, based on a book by the same title. One of the songs from that CD is entitled Jesus, My Only Hope. And I love the words, the lyrics to this song. It goes like this. I come into your presence with nothing in my hands. I only bring thanksgiving for Jesus, God, and man. I cast myself on mercy. I cast myself on love. I trust your gracious promise to wash me with your blood. Jesus, my only hope, my only plea, my righteousness, my great high priest, who intercedes for me before the throne. Jesus, I trust in you alone. Verse 2. I will not fear your judgment. For me no wrath I dread, for it was spent on Jesus, poured out upon his head. When Satan's accusations make my poor heart afraid, I hear my King declaring, Father, that debt is paid. See, that is how Jesus intercedes for us. And he appears now in the presence of God on our behalf, interceding so that when Satan's accusations make our poor hearts afraid, we can hear our King declaring, Father, that debt is paid. What freedom that is that gives us. So the appearance of Christ deals with our salvation past, our salvation present, but also it deals with our salvation future. As long as Christ is there in heaven before God before us, we know our salvation is secure. But there's something more. According to Hebrews 9:28, Christ will appear for a second time. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The writer here underlines how, in the light of the first two appearances of Christ, there remains a not yet for us as believers in the Lord Jesus. There is no condemnation for us in Christ right now. Paul writes that in Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But the fact is, we still live in a world that's under the curse of sin. We still live in a world that struggles with sin. We still live in bodies that are prone to sin. We still have what the Bible calls the flesh. So we're not completely, that our salvation is not complete. But we all know that there is another appearing yet to come. And when Jesus comes again, our salvation will be complete. That is what the scriptures call our blessed hope. Christ's second coming, his final appearing, will be for unbelievers, a time of terrible judgment, as I spoke about this morning. But for those who are eagerly waiting for him, it will be a time of great salvation, the glorious fulfillment of all our deepest longings. Some of you are as old as I am, or older. The second coming of Christ and what that will mean for us as believers means more to us as we get closer to that time, as we get closer to our own leaving to be with Jesus, and as his appearing gets closer. I don't think a lot of younger Christians really get it. I know I didn't. I didn't really appreciate. Now, I was excited about the fact of being in heaven with Jesus and all that for all eternity. But I think sometimes you have to live a while and you have to understand just how weak, just how frail, just how sinful you are to really fully or more fully appreciate just how wonderful it's going to be, not just physically, but spiritually, to be glorified, to be completely sinless and like Jesus. Salvation past is because Christ appeared once for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Salvation present is our Lord appearing in the presence of God on our behalf, interceding for us. Salvation future will come when he appears a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. How eager are you for that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need desperately to see how complete our salvation is because and only because of Jesus. Because he has appeared. Because he appears even now at your right hand. And because he will someday appear again. Lord, help us, in the words of this song, to make Jesus every moment of every day our only hope. We pray this in his name. Amen.